Okay. When we approach the tabernacle, we need to realize that it exposes who we are. But not only does it expose who we are, but it exposes who we're to become. Think on that. So therefore, if it exposes who Christ is, every part of it, and it exposes who we are and who we're to become, or what, how we're to become, what are we becoming? We're becoming like Christ. Mm-hmm. His righteousness. And he's done all that for us. Now, when we look at our thoughts, we're just getting started, brother. So you're on time. We're on page 129. We also are introduced to some thoughts of doctrine. Thoughts of doctrine, and we've already dealt with those in some aspect with some of the other things that even Sister Janice was talking about with that of the blood. So the blood atonement is definitely a doctrine. Another thing to think on, and when we get into lesson 129, is how that it brings us to the thought of justification. And I know it's in here, but really I know that you've heard this term, just as if I had not sinned. Now, I want to ask a question. I really don't want to elaborate along with it, but how many of us have been in the Christian walk long enough, and I'm not being critical, I'm just wanting to make a point. And brother so-and-so or sister or somebody gets up and says, I've been saved X number of years, and I've been sanctified, and I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and God brought me from blah, 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 and blah, 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 and brought me from blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes I'm just wondering if God is in heaven scratching his head and saying, what in the world is my child talking about?
I never knew you.
Well, I hope that's not his words. What I'm hoping is, I don't know what they're talking about when they're saying they were such and such and such and such. That's what justification is all about. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Yeah.
All right, justification definitely is an operation of grace, but it's also that of an operation of faith, and that's where we have to take and be a part of it, is the faith. That's what activates the grace or the operation of us being justified, just as if we had not sinned. Now, we were talking about the brazen altar earlier, and we were talking about the fact of the importance of it, and that's where our redemption begins, but justification is an act that takes place. Mm-hmm. And the closest thing that I think that we can entail to the brazen altar is that it represents the cross. It represents the cross. As I looked at our diagram, and I don't know how well this will show up on the video, but I looked at our diagram of the tabernacle, I began to think about something. If you were walking up to this tabernacle or looking at it, what's one of the first things that you see? You're not inside it, but you're walking up to it. You see the fencing. You see the fencing. What is it? What's it made of? It's made of fabric, cloth. It's made of the linen, the white linen. So immediately, it is speaking of the fact we're fixing to walk into the place where we can become who we're supposed to be. But also, as we enter the gates, it gives us the example of Christ being the way. It's already been spoke of. But one of the first things we're faced with is what? In the outer court is that altar. That altar. And that's where we have to come to the reality of who we are and who we can become.
That's number four at the altar?
Yes, I believe it is. Yeah, number four on the handout. Okay. All right. With that said, it is definitely that we ought to be where we're at in our level of education or even our relationship with Christ, that we all know that we've been born in sin. So I'm going to move on some of these, but I do want to use the scripture that is in Psalms chapter 5 and verse 1 through 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And of course, Romans chapter 5 and 12, that's where I was looking at. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to realize that part of even facing the altar says we're guilty. We're a sinner. Then all have sinned and need salvation. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Mm-hmm. First John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we've acknowledged the fact that we're born in sin. We acknowledge the fact that all have sinned and need salvation. And then what I want you to understand and be reminded of is that God wants all men to be saved. Now, I want you to see something in God's economy. Now, don't misunderstand me, and I think I've said this before. When God, from the foundation of the world, he had already planned Jesus to come. Mm-hmm. In the economy of God, every person that will ever be born on the face of this earth, God, in his plan, saw them saved. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. Don't misunderstand me. So don't walk out of here and say that Bishop Wood started a new doctrine.
No.
Okay. All right. But in God's economy, because God doesn't save this one and don't save that one, I want to give you four things that's not in the lesson in the fact of God wants all men saved. I want to give you four things that are God's ultimate. What are God's ultimates? And we find these in these eight things here. We find them, and I'm going to number them. The first one is we find purpose. God has a purpose because he wants all men saved. He wants all men justified, just as if they had not sinned. Mm-hmm. So we find in verse number 1 in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in verse 4, it says, Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's purpose. That's also God's plan. But that's God's purpose. Also, we see that he has a plan. We see that he has a plan. We see that that plan is that he wants all. Well, actually, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's made a way. He talks about how that also that he has a promise. He's made promise here. And then fourthly, he's made a performance. He's made a performance. He sent his son. His performance, he says, I even stand at the door. And he said, I knock. He said, if you'll sup. He said, if you'll open the door and sup with me. We see that even in verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what it says. Be ye reconciled to God. This is a present tense of these four concepts. This is what God is saying. I see you as that, but it's got to be operative in faith. I've already done it by grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. In the last part of this writing on page 129, it says the price, or Jesus has paid the price for all the sin of mankind. All they need to do is, first of all, to recognize it, or we need to acknowledge it. God doesn't want anyone to perish or to suffer in hell. Mm-hmm. He knows we were born into sin and need a Savior. That's no surprise to God. God already knows that. Mm-hmm. He came to die for us that he might become our salvation. We must receive Jesus to be justified before God. So we see in this writing here that Dr. Green says on page 129, Jesus has paid the price. That's past tense. It's done. Previous in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20, it's in the present tense. Be ye reconciled. It's something that is continually in that of the right now. The right now. All right, on the next page, what does justification mean? The word is diayama, and it means a declaration of things is righteous, acquittal, or to make right, to vindicate. Now, I want to look at the word acquittal for just a moment, and I'm not asking anybody here to expose themselves and talk about their past. But the thing about it is, when or if someone is in the court of law, whether they did it or didn't do it, come on, and they get an acquittal, and in our system, if there's not enough evidence, they will acquit you. They're saying you're not guilty whether you did it or not. But think about that in God's economy. God says, I say that you didn't do it. And that's the way God looks at it. And it's settled. God's not holding that over our shoulders, but some of us in our mindset, my God, 20 years ago I was an alcoholic. My God, 20, whatever. Mm-hmm. And we're talking foolishness that God don't even know what we're talking about because he's forgiven us. Okay. We've been justified. Let's live like that.
Amen.
Because you know what? There's an enemy that's listening to that.
Right.
He's listening to that. So we have been acquitted. The dictionary definition, the judicial act of God by which on the basis of the meritorious work of Christ imputed to the sinner has received by him through faith, God declared the sinner absolved from sin, released from its penalty, and restored as righteous. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm not saying that these programs don't have success. I'm not going to say that some people, it's been very beneficial for them. But I'm going to tell you, when God delivers you, as he did my uncle from alcoholism, he was not an alcoholic any longer.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm not going to get up and say I was an alcoholic. I'm a child of God redeemed by the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. The essentials of justification. There's two basic essentials to the justification. First of all, it gives us a remission of punishment. Why? Because Christ has took our punishment. Mm-hmm. He's took our punishment. Right. Now, listen, let me make a statement here. That doesn't mean that there might not be consequences. In the natural, there still may be some consequences. It might bring on some health issues,
yeah,
our lifestyle, or where we committed sin or something, or a relationship with someone or others, or we could just go on and on. Mm-hmm. But here's the wonderful thing about this. It can bring restoration to favor and restoration to favor and to relationship, and most of all, in the fact of our relationship with God. There was a man that actually lived, and he became a minister, and I'm going to share this real as quick as I can. If you lived in the King, North Carolina area, which is not very far from us, about maybe less than 10 miles, this fellow would be known for four things. He's in the presence of God today. He had been known as the town drunk. He had been known as the kissing preacher. He loved to kiss everybody coming to church. He'd kiss them on the cheek. Coming and going. Okay. Third of all, he was known to be a pastor when God saved him and marvelously saved him. And fourthly, he loved watermelon. That man loved watermelon. I tell you what, I think next thing, Jesus. And I've heard him actually say this. He said, when I get to heaven, now there's not any scripture to this and it's not biblically based, but I like what he said. He said, when I get to heaven, I won't eat watermelon and spit seeds at the devil. But right now, if you walked on the street of King, North Carolina, and you walked up and said, do you know so-and-so? I'm not going to give his name. If they know him, they're going to give you one of those four things. They're going to tell you. They're going to tell you one of those four things about him. So there brings a restoration in relationship. Jesus has justified us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. First of all, I want you to see that the price has been paid because it says Christ hath redeemed. Second of all, we've been removed from the punishment. The punishment was anything that was under the law could be cursed from the curse of the law. Then number three, our ultimate substitute being made a curse for us. Think about it. He that was without sin took our sin. And then we see what his action was. He took our curse, and everything that hangeth on a tree is cursed. That was his action. He paid the price. He removed the punishment. He was our substitute, and he carried out the action for it to be done. Romans 5, verses 8 through 21, and it just gives verse 8 here. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than being now, somebody say now. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is what's taking place. This is what's going on. And this is what's happening. Hallelujah. And thank God it's not on us. Thank God he commended his love toward us while we didn't deserve it. Think about that. Think about that. Let's move to page 131. There's several things about the brazen labor. Or labor, or labor, how you want to pronounce it.
Brass.
Like the preacher I heard on the radio one time, and I had to think about what in the world is he saying. We all pronounce things different. He kept saying, jams.
Jams.
I said, jams what? And they're saying that was his way he pronounced James.
Oh, jams.
How did he do it? What was it?
Jams. Jams. So, the laborer, the labor. All right, there's scripture in Exodus chapter 30 in verse number 17 through 21, and it talks about how that there was a laver of brass, and also its foot was of brass. Now, I've looked, and there's several different pictures that I have seen of what description could be. Now, what we do understand by even the picture in your book, and of course, this shows it a little bit different. It looks like it's on like a tabletop. Yeah. When you and the laver would have been between the altar and that of going into the sanctuary, the gate or the doors of the sanctuary, where the other things of the candles and the showbread and the things of this nature there as we're going into the Holy of Holies even later than that. But we find that these things were made out of brass, but also there would have been a basin or a lower part. Now, in verse number 8, it says, he made the laver of brass and the foot of it brass, and it was like a looking glass. Now, there's several things here that I think that are interesting about this. It tells us that there's some things to note about the laver. Who has Exodus 40 and verse number 11?
I do.
Okay, Sister Gail, if you'll read that for us kind of loud.
And ye shall anoint the laver in its base and consecrate it.
Okay, who has Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 11?
Thank you.
All right, Sister.
And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his feet, to sanctify them.
Okay. One of the things that I want to bring out about the laver was it was one of those pieces of furniture, items that was dedicated. Everything in the temple or the tabernacle was dedicated. So we see the importance of these scriptures here and even other scripture that's mentioned here that we won't take time to read. Exodus 29 through 26 through 29 if you want to note those things. So the blood even had to be applied to the laver. But the laver was a different piece of furniture in the aspect that it held water. Also, it was a place for washing. It was a place for the priests to wash their hands, to wash their feet. And there's even scripture that gives us an indication in Exodus 29 and 4 and Leviticus 16, 4, how there might have been times that they needed to actually cleanse their whole body. Now, think about it from the altar of the tabernacle to the basin. And before they could go into the sanctuary, and then, of course, the high priest, the high priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies at the appointed time. So they had to be cleansed before they could make those approaches. And here they've been handling blood. They've been working with the sacrifices and those kind of things. So it was a known thing for them to have their hands washed and their feet to be washed. And another thing was, I'm just going to elaborate on a few things, and when we get there, I'll just move on. One of the things was in the time that they were taking and making offerings to produce those things of the tabernacle, the women would have been known to have had brass That would have been like your mirrors. Look, your little compact, you know? And we got one in our car, and I use it too. Okay. All right. Try to hold what I got in place. But there again, this brass, and it's believed that they may have even got some of those things when they left Egypt from some of the others. But they donated these things, and they actually were able to make this laver out of that brass. That's why it's called actually a mirror. Mm-hmm. It was called a mirror. So what happens when the priest approached the laver? He saw himself as he was. That's an example of why the laver, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and we may not even stay with the notes totally, and I hope you'll follow if you've already read. We find that that's where we get the indication, the laver being that of the symbolic of the Word of God. And the Scriptures even teaches that the washing of the water of the Word. So we see the importance there. Now, I'm going to be preaching a message tomorrow morning, and I'm going to bring this out. How that when Jesus was pierced, what came forth?
Water.
Water and blood. Water and blood. Who was hanging on the cross?
He was
Jesus. Well, the thieves were. But the Word of God was standing there. And what came out? Water. Water representing the Word of God. Hallelujah. So we see the dedication. We see that there's no record. There's some things about the lever that's different. There's no record of it that it was ever carried, or how it was carried, and that it was ever covered. One writer that I was reading behind, he made the statement of the importance of the fact that it wasn't covered gives the indication that there's, and also there was no definite measurement. Like most things had a measurement. So what the impact of that is that God's cleansing, His Word, is endless.
Okay.
It's endless. Okay. It can't be covered. It can't be stopped.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. The Scripture does not give us any dimensions of how it really looked. It stood between the altar, the brazen altar, and the tabernacle. It was highly polished and made of mirrors that reflected the pure light, the light of the sun. It also reflected the image of the priest himself as they approached. So they saw themselves. They saw that they needed to be cleansed. Okay, another thing to think about was that this is one of the, or it is, it's the last piece of furniture that would have been in the open light.
Okay.
When you walk into that of the sanctuary, it has to be enlightened by that of the menorah and God's presence as you enter into the Holy of Holies. And we could go into history and realize how the importance of even the menorah, which would have been the lampstands, how that God miraculously, even during the Maccabees period of time, that the oil that they brought was sufficient for days that would not have been long enough for it to be. It was miraculous.
Yes. Wow.
Yes.
Ooh.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
God places, this is number 9 at the bottom of the page, God places so much importance on this particular piece of furniture because it says if Aaron and his sons did not wash here, they would die. Now think about that. What's going to happen to us if we don't continue to wash ourselves by the Word? We're going to die.
That's right.
If you don't go to the table, you're going to become malnourished, and eventually it's going to have a health effect on you. You could starve to death. You could. The laver was made of brass. We've already talked about that. And so even when you're approaching the laver, being it was as a mirror, it still reminded you of judgment, God's judgment. Water speaks of the washing of the water of the Word. If we are to enter into the deeper things of God, holy place, or the most holy, we must be washed, sanctified, and must have received judgment upon our flesh. And thank God He's took that judgment. Mm-hmm. Word of God exposes us for what we really are. Mm-hmm. Then there's some things that we can consider that are doctrinal that's being mentioned here, and I'll try to be as quickly as I can. Now, I want us to understand, I think we do, water baptism does not save us.
No.
Water baptism is an outward witness of what's taking place.
Right.
Now, I know there's a lot of people put emphasis on water baptism too strongly, but I think we can also not be strong enough on it.
Okay.
I believe as a believer, we ought to follow Christ into water baptism.
Amen.
Amen. And sometimes if we're not careful, we forget about what's taking place when we talk about baptism. So with this fact of this washing, and to be redemptive or to be saved, it has to come by the word. So water baptism does give us the representation of salvation. In Matthew 28:19, part of the Great Commission, we're told to go into all nations. We're told to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're to teach them. We're to preach. We're to evangelize. And then we find also in Mark, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I had a pastor friend, he said, I preach to my dog. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be dead. The emphasis is on the believing, the faith exercise. Mm-hmm. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I will not go into it, but I will say this much. There's people that want to base doctrines and fight and feud and carry on. Yeah. And you know what we need to do? And you don't want to say that. We need to take some of them brethren. We need to hold them under into the bubbles and bring them up and say, you need to read and study a little bit and pray. I did not say that. Did I say that? Okay. All right. When we look at I want you to write this scripture down because I don't have time to turn there. In Galatians 3:27. When we think about water baptism and what it represents and the fact that they were going to this laver to be washed, I want us to realize that in Galatians 3:27, it's talking about coming in to the body of Christ.
Yes.
The word baptism means to be overwhelmed in the Greek. It means to be immersed. We are to be immersed into the body of Christ. That's what salvation does. It brings us, by the washing of the water of the Word, to be immersed into Jesus, to be immersed into His body. He's the head, we're the body. But we put so much emphasis, and we make doctrines off of water baptism. If you don't get baptized, you're going to hell. Or if you don't do it in a certain way, in a certain formula, in a certain name, we could better get back to the scriptures that we've got to be immersed into the body of Christ.
Okay.
All this other is representative of what has been done or should have been done.
I think I get a little confused on baptizing in the Word. Is that, I hear people say, when we accept Christ, we are baptized in His family. Well,
Galatians 3 says that we're baptized into the body of Christ.
That's the only baptism. That's water, right? But the water is not in the...
Water is representative of it.
It's
a symbol that we have been... We have died with Him.
Right.
We've been buried. And we've been resurrected.
Yeah.
So
I was thinking it was a wrong saying. Misinterpreting. I heard people say that we're baptized into His Word.
Well, we are cleansed by His Word. It is His word. Yeah, into Him. He is the Word.
Yeah.
He is the Word.
I think they're using the wrong phrase.
I'd have to hear that and understand what the person's saying, because I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. But overall, okay. He is the Word.
Yes.
He's the water of life. Jesus said, I'm the water.
Yeah.
You know.
Didn't really need to be baptized. That was done for us.
For righteousness. Example. For the sake of righteousness. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Get down to number 4.
Okay.
Exposure
of
the Word of God.
Do what,
honey?
Yeah, exposure of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Okay. The brass mirrors are a type of the Word of God.
Okay.
These mirrors represent the reflection of God's Word, exposing and revealing us to ourselves. See, it goes back to what I said. The tabernacle. Did you have something, honey?
No.
Oh, I thought you had something. Okay. The tabernacle shows us who we are, exposes us, but also what we should become.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Amen.
All right. Let's move on. This is good. I appreciate your input.
Okay.
Also, the doctrine of sanctification, which is none other than a holy lifestyle, something that is continual. Continual. But of him, this is 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification, or being in him, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. We see wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is to know how to use what we know. That's one way to say it. So if we have been enlightened to the truth, we ought to be stepping into more in the realms of living a holy life. And definitely, sanctification is part of righteousness, his righteousness. Mm-hmm. Sanctification itself being set apart. And it is part of the completion of the redemption work.
Okay.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 tells us, for this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Some people say, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, the will of God is that we even, our sanctification, mm-hmm. that we become set apart, we become holy, and we're seeking to walk in his righteousness.
Right.
Now, I'm going to give you something to chew on, and and if you've never heard this, sanctification is definitely, I believe, an actual work by the Word of God of that, of part of redemption, of salvation. But sanctification is not just something that happened, it's something that we progress in.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
We progress. Dr. Charles Ryerly says it like this. He's going to be with the Lord now. He says that upon being born again, that's part of being redeemed. Is we become sanctified. We become righteous.
Mm.
We're set apart. Then it is a progressive work that it is a daily.
Daily, yeah.
And that brings us back to the importance of the laver.
Yeah.
We're washed by the Word.
Yeah.
Yes.
We're washed by the Word.
Yes.
So glory to glory to glory.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
And you know where our sanctification is going to be complete? Is when Jesus returns. Because the Bible even says, and I don't want to take the scripture out of context, but I believe there's something to it, that we're going to be changed.
Yes.
We're going to be changed.
Yes.
In the twinkling of an eye. So we're not going to have this old flesh. We're going to have this old body.
Amen.
We're going to be transformed into his likeness.
Amen.
Our sanctification Amen. Will be complete.
Amen.
But remember, Amen. As we take this walk in life, we are to be sanctified and washed by the water of the Word every day.
Yes.
Every day. As we move on to point three, because we can go on here. I could just preach a little bit on sanctification here. I'm supposed to be teaching, ain't I? All right, the washing of the Word. The Bible says here, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking. That is present tense. By taking heed thereto according to the Word. Now you're clean. So this is present. Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. We see the exposure of the Word. That laver, every time they looked at it, and the water was representing how they could be cleansed, which is the Word. We see in James chapter 1, it talks about not only being a hearer of the Word, it talks about how that a man is to become a doer. It talks about how that he beholds the natural face in a glass. And then sometimes he just walks away and forgets what he has actually seen.
Uh-huh.
Come on.
Yes. Amen.
But he says here in this scripture, in verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law, where's the perfect law of liberty? It's the Word of God.
Word of God.
And contendeth therein. There it is. Continueth therein. And he being not a forgetful hearer. What do we hear and we forget? Well, let me say something, and I'm guilty too.
The Word.
The Word. But if we don't hear it and then don't start confessing it, I guarantee you we're more likely to forget it.
Sure will.
We need to start speaking it. We need to start speaking it, confessing it over our lives.
Yes.
That's how the washing of the water of the Word becomes effective.
Mm-mm-mm.
We can stand there at the laver all day. We can wash our hands all day until they wrinkle. But until we confess it and we're going to be operative in it, there's something I want to share in just a minute. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am also I am known. All right, there's intercession. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot about intercession, but part of the priest's job was to intercede, to be an intercessor. It talks about in Lamentations chapter 3, how the eyes run as water, or like rivers of water. And we can understand how there needed to be water in this laver. Let's move on. It talks about in C, how the laver is brass, made from looking glasses. And we talked about that, how even the women volunteered in point number 4. They volunteered these things that they had and how that it was melted down and they were able to build the laver. We see that it gives the indication of what Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, and of course we're not trying to pick on the women. Pride can be anybody. But actually the beauty, and I appreciate my wife getting up in the morning and washing her face. I appreciate her combing her hair, but you know what? She's beautiful to me as soon as I get up.
That's right.
And I get up before her most of the time, and when she walks in, she ain't combed her hair. She's fixing to brush her teeth. I say, hey, beautiful. And she looks at me like, you are a lying preacher. Well, she's the one's got to look in the mirror. I don't have to look at it. We got a big mirror. I don't have to look at the mirror. I'm looking at her. So I'm not seeing the same thing she sees. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity. All is vanity. So it's speaking of how even them surrendering and giving these pieces of brass, these mirrors, was actually a gift. And exposing themselves to deal with vanity. Look at D, to wash with all. If the laver speaks of anything, it speaks of cleansing. The water is a type also of the word of God. We've already talked about that. Washing in the scripture. The laver speaks to us of washing of regeneration. Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness, so we can go out here and we can do all the works of righteousness that we know to do. We can be busy, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we meet Jesus at the brazing altar, or let me say it this way, when we meet Jesus at the cross, we are baptized in his blood, but we need to be washed also at salvation. We need to become immersed into his body. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of people stay unsaved. They know about the cross. They know Jesus died at the cross. They see the cross, but they never go beyond the cross to allow the cleansing.
Amen. Right.
Let his word take effect.
Amen. I know that's right.
We're to be identified with Christ. The altar, the water, the laver, they represent his blood. In James chapter 1 and verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engraft word which is able to save your souls. Okay, I'm not going to be able to talk about some of this, but it talks about the altar being square. It talks about the laver being round. Square means it could be finished. It has a finish to it or corners. The round is continuous. The altar was made of wood, which speaks of humanity. The laver of no humanity because it was of brass, even though it's talking about judgment. The altar had staves. The laver didn't. It is not something you carry or move. Sanctification is forever. Sanctification is to be forever. It shouldn't be moved out of our lives. The altar is for everyone. Now, there's a lot that can be said at that latter part. It says the altar is for everyone. The laver is for the priest. Thus the separation of disciples began. There's a lot there that can really be broad. And of course, I put a question mark there because that's something to expound on in your own studies. The laver was washing away blood. This speaks of our deliverance from condemnation. Think about it when these priests, They were covered with blood. And why was the blood being shed of these precious animals? It was because of sin. And the Bible says in Psalms 51 and verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. They were carrying the blood guiltiness of every person, and they could not go any further into the presence of God until they were washed. The lever was in two parts. Remember, there was the cup, then there was the stand or that of a cup, that of a saucer like, or the foot. The number two means witness, separation, and division. Here's where I want to make a point that's not in your references. Number 13, it is believed that water was taken from the laver to wash the feet, which represents walk, and the hands works. I want you to think about something. When Peter told the Lord, he said, Lord, except you wash all of me.
That's right.
What did Jesus say? You need your feet washed, Peter. Listen, if our hearts are washed, all we need is a daily cleansing of our feet as we continue to walk with him. Think about that. The laver had a foot upon which it rested, which denotes our foundation in Jesus. Even the laver had a foundation that notes what we should be in Christ. He's our foundation.
Amen.
All right, turn to page 136. I'm going to look at number 23. It doesn't necessarily say this in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 8, 9, verse 13. It seems the water they used to wash the legs and the inward parts of the sacrifice was for the laver. The inward parts and the legs were washed. The water from the laver is to cleanse our inward parts. What does Psalms 51 verse 6 say? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The word of God will keep our inner parts cleansed. It will keep our heart. It will keep our soul cleansed. God required his priests to be holy. He requires us to be holy.
Sure.
He says, depart ye, go ye out from hence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We bear the vessel of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Lord, mercy, time is flying.
Yeah.
Mercy. All right. The laver here talks about some historical thoughts that Dr. Green gives us here, and this is some things you could study further, but it's talking about here the lever typifies the holiness movement brought into the church by John Wesley in the 1700s. The lever was restored to the church when this happened and spawned the Methodist, the Nazarenes, the Apostolic, Missionary, the Alliance denominations. They believed in a second experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Of course, there's some that had questions about tongues, but they definitely identified it with sanctification. So those are the things that you could consider in church history if you want to. How that sanctification and even the teaching of the lever and bringing out the point of sanctification has even been in church history with the movements that we've had. Even in America, coming to America, the gospel. All of the outer pieces of furniture in the tabernacle dealt with God somehow. However, the laver was especially for the priest. Now, we're priests today, aren't we?
Yes.
All right. Okay. All right, let's move on. They were to wash themselves or they could die. And we've got scripture there, and I'll let you read those. And one that I do want to expound on is Ezekiel 18, verses 14 and 20. I'm not going to read it. Folks, we need to realize that we do have a responsibility as parents or anybody that we can mentor or grandchildren or whatever. But when it's all said and done at the end of the day and we stand before God, we're going to be held accountable for ourselves.
That's right. That's right. It was my mother.
Examples of who died. I'm not going to go over those, but those are examples of some that died. And the closing thought that I want to give you, and it gives, of course, Ananias, Sapphira in the New Testament, and Saul, King Saul, and then the two sons of Aaron that died, that didn't handle the fire of God right. This is what I want you to hear. These examples fail, or these three that are mentioned here, well, there's more when you put the combination of the names. They did not obey the word. They did not respect the anointing. And they did not stay washed in the blood and water. That's what happened to them. That's what happened. All right, I'm going to try within about 3 to 4 minutes give you as much of lesson 21 as I can. It talks about how we must see our need to be cleansed. Well, how are we cleansed? Well, first of all, we've got to realize who said for us to be cleansed. Jesus himself, because in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, I don't know if you got your Bible, my Bible's a red letter Bible, Jesus said that.
Amen.
Be thou clean. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's something we need to declare.
Yes. Yes.
That's something we need to declare.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
We wash or cleanse ourselves with the word. There are scriptural examples. Verse number 25 and 26 of Ephesians chapter 5, Christ gave himself for the church. He might sanctify or make holy and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. This means that just as you cleanse the dirt and grime off your physical body, you cleanse the sin and guilt off your soulish man by what?
The word of God.
The word of God. All right. Let's look down. It says to wash yourself. Simply take the scripture promises and verses and apply it to your situation. The first thing, there's times we need to repent. Amen. We need to confess. We need to have faith in what we've heard God say. And we need to let the scriptures on God's faithfulness calm us and our fears. It says in Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1, having the promises of God. First of all, we need to realize there's promises that God's gave us. Second of all, we are able to cleanse ourselves only by his operation. We can't cleanse ourselves, but taking his promises, taking his word. The word of God is to us what the laver was to the priest in the Old Testament. When they finished sacrificing animals at the brazen altar, they had to cleanse themselves before they approached the holy place. The laver was made of brass mirrors, which talks again about reflection, and was filled with water with which they washed away the blood. The source to be cleansed is the word. We must be cleansed before going into the holy place. Water in many places in Scripture speaks of the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, John 3 and 5 talks about how that we're to be born of this, born of water and of the Spirit. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11, we've already quoted that, but how can a man cleanse his ways? There's a question. The answer is by the word of God, not the Reader's Digest.
That's right.
Not by some doctor on TV. All right. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the meekness and the graft word which is able to save your soul. Okay, let's real quickly here give you a few things to chew on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's the first. That is our doing. That is where we're in the equation. If you've got a piece of the puzzle that has to be put, that's the only place that we're part of the piece of the puzzle. Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto infrain love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure and heart fervently. We've got to obey the truth, which is the word of God.
Amen.
Then Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy, that's God's actions.
Yes.
And truth, that's his operation. God cannot be merciful without his operation. And his operation can't, well, either way. He can't express his truth without his mercy. And he cannot express the mercy without the fact that he is truth. Iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, this is not talking about, and I believe we can tremble before the Lord, but we need to realize that the mercy is his actions, and truth is his operation, and then The fear here is talking about us. We really have a reverence for who God is.
Amen.
Listen, we ought to love God so much and reverence Him that it does bring a fear. I mean, a human fear. But think about it in the other realms. We love Him so much and we want to listen to His word and obey His word. We can come in His lap because we're His children and He's our daddy.
Yes.
What relationship does a child have that can't reach and get up in their daddy's lap and trust their daddy? All right, we're going to wrap this, and I know I'm a few minutes here, if you'll give me just a couple minutes. In John chapter number, look at Psalms 17:4. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. What God has spoken from His lips and what we need to speak from our lips will keep us from the path of the destroyer.
That's right.
John 15:3, now you're cleansed. Somebody say now.
Now.
You're clean.
You are cleansed.
Through the word which I spoke unto you, the word of God has the ability to cleanse us.
Amen.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, I want you to get this. This has just hit me. Who said John 17:17?
Jesus
said it.
Jesus
said it. Glory. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth or thy word is truth. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed, not our Father which art in heaven. That was the disciples' prayer. Jesus is still praying for us.
Yes.
You go and look in your Bible in John 17, and if you find it, I want to see it. Mm-hmm. Jesus never said amen in John 17. He's still praying for us.
Yes,
that's His
is.
Office right now. He's in the glory for the Father praying for us still. In John, in Matthew 6, and in Luke, where it talks about the disciples' prayer, there is an amen. But Jesus never said amen. He's still praying for the church. He's still praying for you. He's still praying for me. Glory to God. I didn't come to preach, but that'll preach. Sanctify them. Jesus is still declaring that over us.
Yeah.
And we get up and say, well, 40 years ago I was saved and sanctified and blah, 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 blah. That's
glory.
Right. Sometimes I wonder if he's scratching his head.
Glory, glory, glory. He's still praying.
Yes.
Will you give me
Lord,
2 minutes?
Have mercy.
A picture of the bride. I can't leave you without this. I don't have the time to read the scriptures. If you haven't read them, read them. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, it talks about how that the bride will be arrayed, how she'll be clothed. Remember what the outer court, the outer of this tabernacle was. It was that of linen. It was white. And we'll be wearing that, the bride. As we approach the tabernacle which represents Christ, it is showing what we are to be. Not just in the tabernacle, but what we're to be. Oh, hallelujah. That'll make a Pentecostal. Well, I started to say something else. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, it talks about us being a glorious church. Not having a spot or wrinkle or holy without blemish. How many has been to a wedding and seen the bride come down the aisle and look like she's been in a mud puddle?
No.
She is about as spotless as can be. Amen. That gown is wrinkle-free. Amen. Beautiful. We are a glorious church. That's what he's been praying the whole time. And my God, I can't leave that alone. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. This is what he's saying. You're going to be in fine linen. You're going to be my glorious church. You're going to have no spot or wrinkle. Holy, without blemish. Psalms 45, 10 through 14. We're to be anointed. We're to have a fragrance. We're to be clothed. And even our clothes, those garments will be intertwined or interwoven with gold, which represents His character and His presence.
Amen. Glory.
When you crochet or when you knit, or when you sew, you're interweaving that of material and that of thread or whatever. That gold will be intertwined with that that we're wearing, which represents His character.
Amen.
The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, talks about fair and being spotless. Job 11, 13 through 19, the conditions of the tabernacle, proper dwelling. You got to read that. It's talking about how that we properly dwell in the tabernacle. Isaiah 4, 2 through 6, blessings of the Messiah. Possible millennial scriptures, how that it's in talking about us. I wish I had time to explain all that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, that there is the vessels of honor. And Daniel 12 and 10, purified, white, righteous, and going back again,
Lord,
of how we're clothed. Oh, hallelujah. I don't even want to stop, but I got to.
No.
And y'all being gracious enough to stay. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you received something out of this. Any comment or thought?
Right. I'm going to fly home.
John 17, 17. You realize what Jesus has prayed for you?
17,
17.
Yes.
17, 17. God bless you.